Y'all better eat your Wheaties next Sunday to be prepared for this kind of singing. It is a blessing indeed to have you here, Hoss. Thank you so much for leading us in some glorious time of worship. It's a good season of the year. I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving and Christmas and time with family and good memories, and hopefully you are too. One of my favorite things to do at Thanksgiving time at my in-laws' house, because usually Mindy's sister is there, and it was just the two of them growing up, and there's 5 years difference between them, the two, that we always, or I lead us into a discussion on who was loved more at the dinner table. Do y'all ever have those conversations in your families? You know, those of you that got brothers and sisters, you know, it's like, who is really loved more here? And of course, if you ask Mindy, she will always say that her sister was loved more. And she did get a brand new Jeep Renegade that was fully decked out. It was a top-notch vehicle that was ever made by the Jeep, I guess, the Chrysler Corporation. And Mindy always brings that one up. And of course, you know, and then it gets really quiet around the house, because it's probably true. Maybe the younger was more favored or not. But nevertheless, you know, and then if you ask her sister Christy, Christy will say, well, it was you and you got to do this. Well, here's how it ends. It always ends with the wise sage, my father-in-law, exposing his infinite wisdom for all to hear. And his statement was, and I think it goes something like this, I didn't treat you, let's see, hold on, I treated you fairly. No, wait a minute. I messed up. I had it right there on the tip of my tongue. What does he always say? I treated you fair, but not equal. That was his statement. I treated you fairly, but not equally. And then it's like, oh, yeah, whatever. It just goes on. If we go to my house, right, we always have a discussion about who's the favored child, and I have a sister older and a sister younger, and if you ask those two, they always say that I was treated, and if you ask me, I will always say that they were treated favorably. But anyway, since I moved to Texas, I know that I've been written out of the will, but so goes life. But anyway, today we're going to talk about a story from the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis chapter 37, if you want to turn there. And it's about life and family and a promise and God who is faithful. All right, in Genesis 37, let me turn there in my Bible as well. I've entitled, we're going to do a newer series of lessons based on the life of Joseph, and I've entitled this series of lessons called The Keeper of the Dream. And in Genesis 37, let me set the stage. So here's the big context of what's going on. So as Christians and believers, what is the big movement of God? Let's get the macro story correct. All right? In the beginning, God what?
Created.
Does everybody say that with me? God created the world. All right, and it's a glorious thing. When he gets through creation, he pronounces that it's very good. Then in Genesis chapter 3, we pick up the story, and we find out there's a threat to the very good creation of God. And the threat is that Adam and Eve will not obey, and they sure enough don't obey. Sin enters the picture. In Genesis chapter 3 through chapters 11, we have the fall. Everyone say with me, the fall. Not to be confused with the season of the fall, but it is the sinful fall of humankind. And then from Genesis 3 on to chapters 11, you see the downward spiral and the virulent effects of sin that permeates every aspect of creation. Even the ground is cursed. Everything in creation has been tarnished and burdened because of sin. But then in Genesis chapter 12, we have the third movement in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 12, God called who? Abraham. Everybody say that with me. God called Abraham. So God chose Abraham, and through Abraham and his seed, his offspring, God makes a promise that he is going to renew all things, that everything is going to be blessed through Abraham. Abraham and his descendants, we have Abraham, and his son's name was Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, and their names were
Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn or the lastborn. Jacob receives the blessing, though, and the promise of God is passed down through Jacob. And Jacob has how many sons? By the way, his name was changed to Israel. And Israel had how many sons? Shirley already said. How many? 12. Had 12 sons. All right, and then that becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel botches God's program for the world. So then the Act 4 throughout Scripture, the big movement of God is God sends his son Jesus. Jesus incarnates God in the flesh. He ascends into heaven. We have Act 5, which is the age of the you and I. We are the of Christ. We are the, it's even on the sign out there. Okay, we are the church, the ecclesia, the assembly, the called out, the church of Christ. And then from there, what's the final act of God? His return and the restoration of all things. Okay, so in this grand story of that, so you and I live in the age of the church, but we're going to go all the way back to Abraham, who had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and one of his sons, the son of promise, his name is Joseph. And that's who we're going to talk about today, Joseph. All right, Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Remember, God had called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, go to the land I will show you. That land was the promised land, the land of Canaan. Here he is, his grandson Jacob is there, great-grandson. All right, in the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line, Joseph, now you wouldn't expect, do y'all know who the first son of Jacob is? Reuben, and then there's Simeon, and then there's Levi, and there's Judah, and their mother's name was, by the way, this is really important, go to the next slide. There we go. Their mothers, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun are all, have Leah as their mother. Jacob has two wives, and then he has a younger wife, Rachel, and we'll get to her in just a moment. Joseph is a son of, the firstborn of Rachel. All right. So you would expect in the story that the story would not begin with Joseph. You would expect that it began with Reuben when you're talking about the family line, right? Okay, well, here we go. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Okay. So we're talking about, so there's two legitimate wives of Jacob, Leah and Rachel, and then Leah has a servant named Zilpah, and she has two sons, Gad and Asher, and Bilhah has two sons, Dan and Naphtali. These four sons are not mentioned, but these four sons of the concubines are out shepherding sheep, and Joseph is their understudy. He is their apprentice. He is being apprenticed by them. All right, but so Joseph is out there with these four sons, Gad, Asher, Dan, and Naphtali, and he brings back some information to his dad. It's a bad report. Now, I don't know if they were in school and they had a teacher conference, and Joseph stole the test results and took it back to the parent, you know, and said, oh, here's the bad report. By the way, Jacob was an extremely wealthy man. And wealth was in livestock and enormous herds. And they had sheep and they had goats. And I don't know what happened out there in the country on the scene. There was a lot of prostitution out there. Maybe some goats and some sheep of their dad Jacob were being sold off and they were going to the casinos next door. I don't know. Whatever the bad report is, it's bad. Joseph is the one that brings it. Genesis, the writer of Genesis, verse 3, wants to inform us of some insider knowledge. Now, Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of the other sons. Do you all feel and sense a potential problem emerging with just those few short words? What is life like in your families? I have noticed in my long life of 45 years, not very long, that families have a hard time and children have a hard time getting along when they're young and as they grow. And the reason is because I was there. And now I have others that are there. And I've seen others over there. And we have a hard time getting along when we're young. But then we grow up and all is good. Amen? We grow up and everything just smooths out. We're all mature. We're all personally responsible for our feelings and for what goes on in our heart and our actions. We're thoughtful toward others. We want the benefit and the good of all. Doesn't that always happen? Absolutely, she says with facetiousness. We know human nature. And if you know anything about human nature, the larger the assets, the greater the potential for problem among the siblings. Can I get an amen? You know why I believe the Bible? You know why I just absolutely 100% believe the Bible? The Bible does not function like Facebook. Like, how does Facebook function? What do you put on Facebook? All the good things, all the wonder, all the places you've been on vacation, who you've been, any famous pictures of people that you've been around, your exploits, what you've done, and everybody can look at your Facebook page and go, wow, you are such an amazing individual. Scripture never functions like that. There are amazing people, and there are amazing things that occur, but when you read Scripture, you read something that is very human. And so we have this very human problem. Joseph, first of all, Israel loves Joseph more than any of his other sons. And the Scripture, it is just unashamedly put there. Because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of the other of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. y'all have heard the Dolly Parton, the coat of many colors. That's the King James translation of this. But a more accurate picture, it's not that there's like the full colors of the rainbow were all woven into this jacket. That's not the point. This is a regal. It is a kingly. It distinguishes one as being chosen for some special purpose. And his father gives him this coat. I don't really know why. I mean, the Scripture says he loved him more. We also know from Scripture that Joseph is the son of Rachel. Rachel only had two children. Benjamin, when he was born, Rachel died in childbirth. And he is being raised without his mother. You know, I don't know the family dynamics that all occur when grief is a part of your story, and there was rivalry between the two wives, Leah and Rachel, and all the family dynamics that are a part of that. But there's this coat, this ornate regal coat that his father had given him. And then, on top of that, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, did you notice what your Bible say? They hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to it. Can I go to the next slide, please? Maybe it looks, I don't know if y'all can see that slide very well. But you have this one sheaf in the middle. That's what a sheaf. It's a bundle of grain that's been bound up to be taken to then be shocked and harvested and things along that line. But all these other sheaves, got a little agricultural dream, they all bow down to it. Now, if you're the other brothers, what are you thinking? Are you kidding me? All right, so here we go. That's not the end of the story. The Scripture doesn't say, well, his brothers admired the dream that he had and celebrated with him his dominion that they would have over him. They were glad that he was so beloved by his father and chosen and special in so many ways. What can we do to help you be the amazing person that you already are? Right? That would take a really big person to do that. It takes a really big person to look across the neighbor's yard and to celebrate their God-given successes without being diminished as you look at your own. My, how things never change. Well, his brother said to him, verse 8, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Now, I want to suggest something. I want to suggest that their world is too small. Their view of what's going on is too small. It's too immediate. They're thinking of all the resources and wealth that my father has, that he's going to put the lion's share in the care of Joseph, and that we're all going to bow down and do what the leader of our family, Joseph, wants us to do when we're all older than he is. And they will have none of it. And it says, and they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Well, the story doesn't end there. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time, the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. By the way, how many brothers does he have? 11. Who might the sun and moon be? Mom and dad. This is not hard to interpret the significance of this dream. So not only are the brothers going to bow down, even mom and dad are going to be in on it. And the thing is, Joseph shared the dream. Maybe he could have just been quiet with this one, having learned already that his brothers intensely hated him. It's kind of like when the youngest in the family gets something amazing and they've got to put it in the face of everyone else that's older in the family. Well, that's what he does. In verse 10, when he told his father as well and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were, the scripture tells us, jealous of him, and his father, the brothers are jealous, and his father kept this matter in mind. Who gave the dream? Does Joseph know that? Where's God in the story? Has there been any mention of God? Who gave the dream? At this point in the story, all that we know is there's a dream. But now Jacob's had a dream before. Do y'all remember Jacob's dream? Earlier in the area of Bethel, the house of God, he was in a deep sleep, and there was this staircase that extended from the earth up to heaven. Now, it's interesting how the scriptures tell us it extended from earth up to heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending down. And God made a promise, and it was the same exact promise that he made to Abraham, that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Now, mind you, there was another story in Genesis chapter 11 about somebody reaching up into the heavens. Do y'all remember that one from last week? Remember the story of the Tower of the Babel? They're trying to ascend into heaven, and God comes down and confuses them and sends them away. But here, God offers connection, relationship, openness, welcomeness. Jacob had a dream. Wouldn't you think, possibly, that since he's had this experience of God, he might be wondering at this moment, maybe God has brought this dream to my son. And he tells him not to be telling anymore, but he kept this matter at hand. Well, time passes on, as it does in all of our lives. Interesting events, we move on, we try to make peace, but then we have a history that challenges peace. It says, now his brothers had gone in to graze the father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. I mean, this is amazing. The father knows how hated the brothers feel toward this younger brother, Joseph, and he's going to send them out. Again, no one's being personally responsible here, right? We have a triangulated relationship. We have Joseph, who is connected to, we have Jacob, who loves Joseph, but the brothers hate Joseph. Do y'all see that? There's three in this group. We got the brothers, we have Joseph, and we have Jacob. And Jacob loves Joseph. His brothers hate Joseph. Joseph loves his father, and his father just kind of manages the younger sons. And now he's going to send Joseph out as a CIA agent to go and to check on the progress of the brothers. By the way, Shechem is about 50 miles away. And there weren't vehicles and trucks and bikes and things along like that. And it was a 3.5 days journey. And one of the questions is, in Hebron, where they were originally from, why were they not grazing sheep there? Why do these brothers have to go so far away with the herds? It might suggest that they don't want to be accountable to their dad, who's the managing business partner in this venture. And so they've already had a bad report told on them. Why are they 50 miles away? I don't know. Sounds fishy to me. All right. He said, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring the word back to me. And he sent them off in the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He told him, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing the flocks? They've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went with his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Jealousy is a terrible sin. It is the experience, let me put it this way, jealousy is the experience of inward pain. Did you get that? Jealousy is inward pain. It leads to sadness, but then it doesn't stay there. It moves to anger. And then anger moves not the inward person, but they move that person. They move from within to bring what was within. They bring it out. Anger produces words, and anger produces deeds. Do y'all remember the story several years ago in Channel View about the pom-pom mom? Do y'all remember that? It's a story about there was these two girls. They'd grown up together. Moms lived in the same neighborhoods. The girls had birthday parties and sleepovers together and things like that. One of the girls made the eighth grade cheerleading squad, and the other girl didn't. And so the one that didn't, his mother, whose name was Wanda Holloway, went to her ex-brother-in-law and asked him if he would go and kill that other girl's mother. And then that way the girl would be so distraught that she wouldn't be able to stay on the cheerleading team. And then that would open up the door for her daughter to then be the new cheerleader. Her brother-in-law was so appalled by this, he reported it to the police, you know? And the woman was charged with solicitation of capital murder. And you look at something like that, and we all go, what? Are you kidding me? You're kidding? Murder over a cheerleader spot on the eighth grade team of Channel View? Are you kidding? And yet we have story. How did Scripture begin? There were two brothers who brought their offerings to God. One of the brothers' offering was acceptable, and another wasn't. And rather than going, oh, I should change, I should adjust, he then takes the life of his brother, and from Cain and Abel on to this very day, we see the incredible power of inward pain that then moves people to act in words or deeds. That's why Jesus would say, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be, or sister, will be subject to judgment. The Apostle John says, anyone who claims to be in the light and hates his brother or sister, John says, he is still in darkness. Church family, whatever is in our heart works its way out. Well, here comes that dreamer. They said to each other, verse 20, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams. By the way, there is another story in Jacob's past that had to do with the killing of a goat and a covering of a crime. Do you remember his mother? Jacob, his brother who was Esau. And remember Jacob's mother and Jacob, they killed a goat, right? And then they brought this meal and pretended it was wild game that Esau had gone out and take. A goat was killed, blood was spilled, and you had deception in a story. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, use the word karma, but it says your sins will surely find you out. And there are some amazing ironies in life. And here we have a cover-up with the killing of a goat. When Reuben heard this, verse 21, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into a cistern here in the wilderness and don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took it him and threw him in the cistern. And that cistern was empty and there was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. This is a way of telling us that Ishmael's descendants were wealthy too. They were quite prosperous too. And they're also the cousin of Joseph. And these cousins come along in this band of wagons with all of these resources and goods, and they're going to go liquidate down in Egypt. Well, the brothers sell a cousin to the Ishmaelites, and they're going to take him down to Egypt. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, not lay our hand on him. After all, he is our brother in our own flesh and blood." His brothers all agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And when Reuben returned to the cistern, he saw that Joseph was not there. He tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." And then Isaac tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters came to comfort him. He refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." And so his father wept for him. This is a break with tradition. The traditional way of grieving is it's for a certain period of time. There's a few days of grief and then the grief is over. It's time to reinvest and move on. And Jacob declares, "I will not move on." Again, I want to ask, have us think about jealousy. We see others getting ahead, be it wealth, professional success, maybe some kind of special recognition, maybe it's strength or beauty, or some kind of athletic giftedness. And that inward pain creeps in and it causes personal sadness and moves to anger. And that anger is aimed at our rival. And then we inflict pain on the rival so that we can have relief from the threat. But yet, when you get your relief from the threat, you have brought more harm into the story of life. It never brings less harm for us to relieve the threat through sin. The people of God must always trust God. We don't act out this inward pain. No, we have the Holy Spirit redeem that inward pain. And we're constantly reminded that God said, "I will be with you in all things. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And all the other promises of God. Help us deal with this inward pain. Where is God in the story? Where is God in the story? He's not mentioned one time in the story. But God is in the story because we know that He is the one who gave the dream. And when God gives a dream, he's the keeper of the dream. Just like our salvation is not up for grabs, no one can take that away from us. God is the keeper of our salvation. And what God says and what God does always stands. Amen, church family? We have hope. God is the keeper of the dream. Romans 8:20 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You may what would life be like to be Joseph? Maybe he didn't know he should keep his mouth shut at 17. There's not a lot of 17-year-olds that do a really good job of maintaining a shut mouth all the time. Can I get an amen? And I know you're hating on me if you're 17, but build a bridge, okay? The brain's under construction during the teenage years, you know? Put out the caution lights, put out the caution tape. Know that when you're dealing with a teenager, you're dealing with somebody under construction. And we're grateful that eventually they come out from under construction and they are constructed this new and glorious person. No matter what our struggles are in life, no matter what challenges we face, we know that God is the author of the dream. He is the keeper of the dream. He is the fulfiller of the dream. Whatever he says will become, no matter what. Even when, in verse 36, we have this. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar. Well, I wonder why we needed to know that. That seems very specific to me. His name is Potiphar. It's very specific. Why didn't he just say, well, he was sold as a slave in Egypt? Specific. It was Potiphar. He was one of Pharaoh's officials. The captain of the guard. Well, let's just say we've not read this before and we don't know how the story ends. If we stopped there and we know God for who he is, what do we know, church family? We know that God is the keeper of the dream. I trust I love this story, Joseph, because it's so real. Hey, having a natural family, if you want to call it that, I don't know what the right word would be, biological family, you know, but hey, blend a family together, have three or four exes, and you might think, there is no way I would be worth, I'd be worthy and accepted in that church. There's no way I could be used by God. There's just no way. God is the keeper of the dream. If you're Joseph in this point in your life, what are you thinking right now? You got to be screaming, life ain't fair. Hey, did he ask for the dream? Did he know the consequences of sharing the dream? Can you imagine? Where Joseph lives right now is where you live right now. Between the promise and the fulfillment. Between the dream and the fulfillment of the dream. And God moves. His movement is often hidden, but he moves because he keeps the dream. So you'll have to come back next Sunday to just see how God moves. But in the meantime, I want us to trust that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes, even when it seems like our life has wrecked. If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward. Let's all stand and sing.